This morning on Wake Up with Hope, we will have a special feature on practical ways to find your passion, a devotional thought, and a special health news segment.
Stay with us. Good morning and welcome to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for waking up with us today, and especially today. You know why? Today is Heidi's birthday! So Yay! What we're going to do is this. On the count of three, I want every single viewer, wherever you are, say happy birthday together. Are you ready? Here we go. Say it loud. One, two, three! Happy birthday! Happy birthday, love.
Thank you so much.
Yes, it's a happy day today. You know, where are you tuning in from? Anyways, send us a message on our Facebook page and let us know. We would love to hear from you.
We are so happy to be here this morning, friends. And today is also National Pizza Day morning.
All right.
Wow. Who doesn't like pizza? I know. I love pizza. You can put loads of healthy toppings on it, veggies and olives and so many other things. So yummy.
Oh, yes. And there's also other types of pizza like fruit pizza.
I love fruit pizza.
And you make some really good fruit pizza.
Yes. Fruit pizza is delicious. It's basically a cookie crust.
It's beautiful, actually.
With a frosting base and delicious fruit on top. You can make so many gorgeous designs. And for a healthier version, you can even try a healthier crust base with soy whipped cream or non-dairy yogurt for your topping.
There you have it. So celebrate National Pizza Day a healthier way. Try a fruit pizza and let us know how you like it. And hey, maybe we can have fruit pizza for a birthday treat.
I like that idea.
Yeah. Well, now it's time to take a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history, in 1942, Congress implemented daylight savings time in the United States to conserve fuel during World War II. Although daylight savings time was initially discontinued after the wars, Congress passed legislation in 1966 to make it a permanent practice. Today, Arizona and Hawaii are the only states that do not observe daylight savings time statewide.
You know, times change. People change, laws change, seasons change, but God remains the same. You know, James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 remind us to not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Hebrews 13:8 goes further and tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, in a world that is ever-changing, it is so reassuring to know that God will never change. He is who He is, loving and merciful and kind.
And we can be so thankful for that, friends.
Amen.
Well, now it's time for Health News with Dr. Nerida McKibben.
In the headlines today, type 2 diabetes and childhood not a good combo, dietary potassium in chronic kidney disease, and staying too busy to get sleep apnea. As obesity in children soars, so type 2 diabetes is becoming a disease of children and youth. A new study published by the New England Journal of Medicine finds that those with type 2 diabetes in their youth have a higher likelihood of developing complications before aged 30, as high sugar in the blood damages small blood vessels, nerves, and various organs. 500 young people with diabetes were followed for 16 years. At the end of the study period, the average age was 26, yet two-thirds had high blood pressure, half had kidney disease, one-third had nerve damage, and half had the beginnings of eye disease. So we're left wondering if kids develop complications faster than adults, or is it that they pay less attention to their diabetes and therefore suffer more complications? Whatever the reason, we already know that a healthy diet, regular exercise, proper sleep, and optimal weight are essential to the prevention and treatment of type 2 diabetes at all ages, and the payback is so much greater the sooner we optimize our health. People with chronic kidney disease are usually advised to avoid potassium in their diet because kidney failure raises the level of potassium in their blood above normal range. This is called hyperkalemia and can cause numbness and fatigue. Yet potassium-rich foods include many healthy options like fruit, vegetables, and whole grains. So researchers set about testing the long-held belief that eating potassium-rich foods results in abnormally higher levels of potassium in the blood. To everyone's surprise, they found that in people with chronic kidney disease, dietary intake of potassium did not correlate with rising levels of blood potassium. Surprisingly, the reverse was true. In patients with advanced chronic kidney disease, a higher intake of potassium-rich foods was associated with lower serum potassium. The reason for this remains unknown and larger studies are needed, but perhaps those with chronic kidney disease can eat moderately of fruits, vegetables, and whole grains while still avoiding the unhealthy potassium-rich foods like potato chips. Being more physically active may reduce your risk of sleep apnea. One study has tracked 138,000 people without sleep apnea for between 10 and 18 years, looking to see who would develop sleep apnea and what risk factors they might have that would cause or contribute to the condition. Almost 9,000 participants were diagnosed with sleep apnea by the end of the study, and researchers found that watching TV for more than 4 hours a day increased the risk by almost 80%, and having a sedentary job increased it by 50%. However, it doesn't mean that those with a desk job will get sleep apnea. Participating in physical activity in their leisure time mitigated the risks. So stay active, even if it's getting a standing desk at work or parking further away and walking to your destination. I'm Dr. Nerida McKibben, and that's today's health news.
Have you ever felt sorry for yourself? You know, self-pity is more common than what you think. Dr. Jennifer Jill joins us now this morning to discuss the psychological sin.
The next deadly psychological sin is self-pity. And I have a personal experience with self-pity. In fact, with my kind of artistic temperament and my tendency toward depression, I have raised self-pity to an art form at various points in my life. And I've repented of the sin of self-pity, and I've learned a better way, so I want to share that with you. But first, I want to share with you what science says about self-pity. Self-pity has been correlated with depression, with what we call externality beliefs, the belief that everything that affects me is happening outside of me, that I have no power. Self-pity is correlated with internalized anger, increased rumination, thinking over and over and over and over and over about things, ruminating on things. Self-pity is correlated with loneliness and with distrust. Self-pity is founded on the assumption that I am a victim. That foundation needs to change in order for us to get over this self-pity thing. We have to move from what is called an external locus of control to an internal locus of control. An external locus of control sees everything that happens to me as being in the power of things outside of me. Life just kind of happens. But an internal locus of control says, what can I do about the things that happen to me? I'm one of those people who have a number of mysterious, difficult to define illnesses that cause me a lot of pain but don't end up killing me off. Sometimes I wish they would. When this first started happening, I was just in my early 30s, and the first mysterious illness that came upon me catapulted me, I could say, into an abyss of self-pity. It went on for months and months and months. But ultimately, I got a handle on things, and I realized that the way that I was processing what was happening to me was making it worse instead of better. Recently, I had another health problem develop, but this time I knew the pitfall of self-pity and I didn't fall into that slew of despond yet another time. This time, instead, I thought, what can I do to manage this problem? And I have to say, comparing those two approaches, I really like the second one a lot better. The replacement for self-pity is responsibility taking. You know, for some reason, human beings' responsibility taking mechanism is off. We either tend to blame other people for our stuff, or we take upon ourselves the blame that belongs to them. It's a sign of maturity when we can accurately take appropriate responsibility for our situation. So I recommend that the first thing you do in taking responsibility is you list 5 things that might help your current situation. Write them down on paper. Then ask an accountability partner, someone you trust, to step in and help you take responsibility for your situation and pursue those 5 options. And finally, I recommend that you learn the serenity prayer, that you learn to say, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference.
Have you ever wondered how to find your passion? The Incredible Journey takes us through 6 practical ways to discover your passion this morning.
This gypsy moth is a famous plane. In 1931, it held the record for flying in the fastest time from England to Australia, smashing the previous records held by the famous Australian aviators Bert Hinkler and Charles Kingford Smith. So how did this little biplane get involved in such thrilling exploits? Well, it all started around 1930, when flying captured the hearts and minds of fearless men and women. There's the Australian Charles Kingsford Smith, who set the record for flying across the Pacific Ocean from California to Australia in his plane, the Southern Cross, in 1928. In the same year, Bert Hinkler, the famous son of Bundaberg in Queensland, was the first aviator to fly solo from England to Australia. Amy Johnson, a young British aviator, wanted to beat Bert Hinkler's record. So in 1930, she flew solo in a gypsy moth from England to Australia in the record time of 19 and a half days. But the first lady of the skies in Australia is Nancy Bird Walton, also known as the Angel of the Outback. At the age of 19, she was the youngest woman in the British Empire to gain a pilot's license. What drove these people to these amazing feats? Well, it was their passion for flying. They all had an intense, almost single-minded focus on flying. They had a purpose that, combined with boundless energy, their skills and willpower to overcome daunting obstacles, allowed them to achieve remarkable flying records. Another person who followed his passion was Ed Field, a former pilot, flight simulator, and instructor and examiner for Boeing. He had a passion for planes and, in particular, the Gypsy Moth. This Gypsy Moth, the record-breaking plane from the 1930s, had been severely damaged in a storm and written off by the insurer. It ended up abandoned in a large farm shed. When Ed heard about the plane, he bought the Gypsy Moth wreck and lovingly restored it to its perfect condition. Here it proudly stands in the Warplanes Museum in Caboolture. This plane was taken from a scrap heap to a place of honour, a tribute to one man's passion for the grand little planes of yesteryear. Now, we all recognise and admire passionate people who follow their dreams with purpose and conviction. So how do we find our passion? How do we find what really sparks our interest and encourages us to conquer insurmountable odds? Well, here are 6 simple clues that tell you that you've found your passion. 1, you really enjoy what you are doing. You can't wait to start your work. 2, you receive positive feedback about what you're doing. 3, you're constantly looking for ways to upskill and improve your knowledge. 4, you lose track of time when you are working on it. 5, you find your activity easy and fulfilling. 6, you get back after a setback and keep going. Paul the Apostle knew what it was like to be passionate about something, to focus on just one thing. He wrote, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We're reminded that as we train ourselves to run the race of life, we need to be passionate about keeping our eyes on Christ, the goal, and don't get sidetracked or slowed down. When we do this, the reward will be eternity with Christ in His kingdom. There will be challenges along the way. It's not easy. But if we are passionate and focus on Christ, He will get us through. God never said the journey would be easy, but He did say that the arrival would be worthwhile. Living the Christian life demands all of our energy and focus. So how do we establish a passion for Jesus and remain focused on Him? Well, here are 4 simple ways to stay focused on Jesus. 1, read the Bible and reflect on His teachings and deeds. 2, obey His teachings and guidelines. 3, spend time in praying and communicating with Jesus. And 4, share Jesus with others. If you would like to strengthen your relationship with Jesus and be focused and passionate about Him, then I'd like to recommend the free gift we have for you today.
Get your free Bible study this morning by visiting hope.study. We're sure you're going to find something there that will convict your heart and bless you.
And don't forget, if you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more. And subscribe to our YouTube channel to keep up with us.
When we return, we're going to have today's devotional thought from Pastor Mark Findlay. Stay with us.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for being with us this morning.
It's now time for our devotional thought. Pastor Mark Findlay will be sharing with us this morning.
One of the big challenges in the Christian life is to work through certain questions that seem to us to be in conflict with the principles of the Bible. Now, let me share a couple with you. If God is so good, why is the world so bad? Why is there so much suffering? That's one of the questions that I'm asked often as I travel the world in evangelism. But here's another one, and this is the second one I want to focus on today. Why does God allow wicked leaders to rule and at times kill millions of people who are innocent? Why are there so many wicked despots in the world? Why are so many wicked autocratic leaders in the world? Now, Proverbs kind of slaps us in the face. Proverbs kind of shocks us with what it says, and so we need to unpack it. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. What's this talking about? What it's saying is this. God is sovereign, and in spite of what is happening on earth, the sovereign God is still in control. Now, let me give you some examples of this. Take Joseph's experience. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's thrown into a pit. He goes into the palace to be a servant. He is wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife and ends up in prison. So how do you explain God then? But ultimately, Joseph interprets the dreams of the baker and the butler. Joseph ends up in Pharaoh's court, and Joseph interprets the dream of 7 years of plenty and then followed by 7 years of famine. Although Joseph was in a pit, was God still in control then? When Joseph was in the palace and in prison, was God still in control then? Did God see the end from the beginning? And did God plan to put Joseph where he was to save the nation of Israel or Jacob's sons and the Israelites at that time? He did. God had a plan to save his people long before Joseph knew about the plan. Take Moses' experience. When Moses, when a decree went forth that these Jewish babies be killed and Moses is in a little basket, take Moses' experience. He's brought up in the courts of Egypt. He flees into the wilderness after he kills an Egyptian. You know, he flees. He's there for 40 years. And you could almost hear Moses saying, "It's just a waste of my life. I've been educated in the highest education in the courts of Egypt." Moses was a historian. Moses was, he knew geography, he knew war, but yet he's out there herding sheep. But was God still sovereign? And was God going to use that to have Moses lead his people out of the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt? He was. And you take Daniel, you know, a young man, he's captive, 17 years old. He has an experience in Babylon. And what happens then? He takes 3 years in the University of Babylon, purposes in his heart to serve God. And God uses that to put him next to Nebuchadnezzar. And ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar is converted. You see, in spite of despotic rulers, in spite of autocratic rulers, God's still in control. And God opens the hearts of these rulers and these political leaders through the influence of his people. Now, sometimes that influence is through personal contact. Other times that influence is through prayer, where God's people pray. And as God's people pray, the circumstances change. You think of the Battle of Dunkirk in the Second World War, where Hitler's panzer divisions of tanks had driven the Allied forces right to the English Channel. But all up and down in country churches and city churches, in the evenings, the lights were on, or they were, the churches were darkened. But people were praying, is the point. People were praying, and as they prayed, Hitler made decisions to slow his attack down. And you had the great invasion of Dunkirk when the Allied forces evacuated their troops to save an army of tens of thousands. You see, the hand of the Pharaoh, the heart of the Pharaoh is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns wherever he wishes. Now, sometimes these rulers sense divine influence, but sometimes they have absolutely no knowledge at all. The key fact is this: God is sovereign. Let me share with you an amazing experience from here in the United States. In the United States, there was a war called the Civil War. Now, no war is civil, a war between the North and the South. The first battle of that war was the Battle of Manassas in July 21, 1861. General McDowell led the Northern forces, the Federal forces, about 32,000. General Beauregard led the Confederate forces that day swelled to about 22,000. The battle raged all day. Northern forces were attacking. Southern forces were attacking. And immediately, though, as those forces approached one another, and we don't know why this happened in the history books, but from divine history, we know why it happened. History books have a hard time explaining it. The battle has raged all day. As the North and South approach one another, something unusual happens. There's confusion. Confusion in the ranks. The Northern forces retreat, and they're gone. 2 weeks after the battle, Ellen White, whom Seventh-day Adventists told to have prophetic guidance from God, has a vision. And in that vision, she sees an angel come down and confuse the soldiers so that the Northern soldiers will retreat. And she says, this is why. See, often people say to me, where's God in the midst of battle? Where's God in the midst of struggle? She says, there are two reasons why that happened. Number one, these Federal forces were young recruits. Abraham Lincoln had people come from the farms, from the factories. They were young men, 17, 18, 19, some as young as 16. And they signed up for 90 days because they thought the war was going to be over quickly. 90 days. Had they won the Battle of Manassas and marched further south down to the capital at Richmond, thousands more would have died. So what did God do? He intervened by sending the angel. Secondly, there were many pro-slavery people in the North, not only in the South. And God allowed the North to lose that battle to punish the North for their pro-slavery position until the North would take a position against the heinous, terrible crime of slavery. But what does all of this show? What is the story of Daniel and Joseph and Moses show? What is the story that I just told you show? And how does that illustrate the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord? That in the midst of human conflict, in the midst of human strife, in the midst of war and dust and turmoil, God is still sovereign. We can walk out today with hope because God is in control of this world.
Thank you, Pastor Mark.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. And if you'd like to learn more about our program, rewatch a segment during the weekend, or share us with a friend, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And starting the week would not be the same without you. So please join us on Monday morning as we kick off our week with the hope of Jesus. We'll have an inspiring message from Voice of Prophecy, music, and health news. Also, if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Again, that's hope.study.
And we don't want to leave without sharing with you a Bible promise for the weekend. And today's Bible promise comes from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 15.
I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied.
You know, this passage is a beautiful reminder of God's provision and care for His people. It assures us that God will never leave us. He will always provide for our basic needs, and He's going to do so abundantly. Mm-hmm. You know, in our lives, we may face challenges and uncertainties, but this verse encourages us to trust in God's faithfulness. Just as He provided for the needs of the cattle by supplying grass in the fields, He can also take care of you, of us, His children.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise God for that, friends. We truly wish you a joyful weekend as you hold fast to the Lord.
Amen, amen. And celebrate today's Heidi's birthday with us. It's a great day. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being so good. Thank you so much for waking us with hope. And today, Lord, I know that your smile is upon each one of us because you have precious thoughts towards us. And I want to also lift up Heidi to you, Lord. I pray that you would bless her in a new year of life. May you give her everything she needs plus more. Bless her abundantly. Thank you so much for the joy that she brings into my life and to all our viewers as we enjoy this journey together with them. So bless us today, Lord. Keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.